Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that, I just thank you, first of all, for just amazing, beautiful children you created, Stephen and Christine, just for them, how you've made them, and even though that horrible things have happened to them, that they're still able to just come to you just as they are, to just have you heal them and touch them, and they're still not, they're still going through stuff, they still have issues, but I know, Father God, you're leading them and guiding them, and I pray for all of us who are going through stuff that we would just be able to come together as a church and just heal, and just receive your forgiveness, receive Jesus, and just be healed as we confess, as we're real with each other. But as we just listen and learn from you right now, I pray that we would just be who we are and listen to you with our ears, our hearts, and our eyes, and our mind. Thank you. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so last sermon series on this topic, we're going to talk about an enemy, okay? Because I think it fits well with just church, our enemy. How many of you guys have an enemy? You don't have to raise your hand, but... I know. Thank you. I don't want to talk to you later now. We all have had enemies at one point in our life, right? Whether in the past, someone we hated, or someone we're angry at, someone we're bitter, someone we just want to avoid, or whatever, right? We all have that. And we have different philosophies on how we treat that enemy, right? Have you ever heard of the phrase, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer? Do you know who said that? Not Sun Tzu, actually. It was the Godfather. According to some of the websites I went to. It just means that, you know what, you're supposed to play the game and make sure you're fake with your enemies and make sure that you can watch them and keep an eye on them. Another phrase, have you heard of an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind? Who said that?
Gandhi.
Gandhi, yeah. That's the idea that, you know, a lot of people, when you have bad things happen to you, you want to hurt them back, an eye for an eye. And so you have revenge and you hurt each other. But he's saying if we all do that, we all get hurt, right? But the idea is we want to get revenge on people. And then you hear another phrase, love your enemies, forgive your enemies. Who says that? Jesus, right? He says, love your enemies, forgive them. It's like completely different from what everyone in the world says. But here Jesus is changing the rules, changing the way we treat our enemies and see our enemies. For me, I don't really have a lot of, I don't have any enemies. There's no one I hate or dislike or anyone like that, right? I'm a people person. I love people. I'm a people pleaser. I like when people like me. I don't like when they hate me. Okay, so I have no enemies. But there's one person that doesn't like me that much, okay? And I'm not going to go into the whole story, but it's pretty much like a person that I hurt in the past because I liked her, this girl, and Grace at the same time, right? And so I was a jerk. I was bad. I totally admit my fault, right? But that was 9 years ago, and fast forward, she still did, and she forgave me, but then something happened. I don't know what happened. There's nothing on my end. I didn't do anything, but she obviously still has this bitterness and anger toward me, so she defriended me on Facebook, and that was huge, you know, I was like, oh my goodness, this is serious. When you get defriended, that's like issues, right? So, I never talked to her in the past 9 years. She got married to a Korean guy, pastor guy, and they just had a baby too, and the baby's name is, guess, Karis.
Wait, what?
Isn't that funny? Anyway, she did not like me. Bitterness. After 9 years, I feel really bad. I've let go of it, you know. But she obviously is angry and upset with me still, right? I want to be friends. I've tried, reached out. She actually did forgive me, but then changed that and disforgave me. That's positive. Unforgave me again. And so she doesn't see me as a friend. She sees me as not an enemy, perhaps, but not as a friend. And so we have this weird thing going on, okay? Now, the problem with the church today, though, is that we have a lot of that going on here today, too. Well, we're brothers and sisters, we're friends of church, but a lot of times we treat each other like enemies. We treat each other like enemies. When someone here, your friend, your bro, your sis, or someone you don't even know or like, they do something against you, you get angry, you get upset, and you want to have revenge on them. You want to hurt them. You want to show them how much they hurt you, so you want to hurt them even more. And so we get angry, upset, we gossip, we lie, we cheat, we do all these different things in the church. We have a lot of enemies in the church, even though we're supposed to be a family. And if I asked you, how many enemies do you have at church? Some of you guys actually may raise your hand and be like, yeah, I have a couple here, a couple people I don't like, a couple people I avoid, a couple people I don't want to talk to. I think there would be some people here that have enemies here. People you don't like and hate. But we have a bigger problem in church. Because we have enemies in the church, but in reality, as a church, we all share one common enemy. It's not a person. It's not Bethel. It's not the Mormons. It's not Islam. We share one common enemy. That is who? Satan, the devil. That is our enemy. But we don't treat him like an enemy. Because the church, we've done a bad job with him as our enemy. Instead of kicking him out of our church, a lot of times we let him inside the church. And we let him reign. We let him set up camp, set up a base in here, and let him do his thing here. You see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where some of the churches are called the synagogue of Satan. The throne of Satan is in the church, where they've allowed him to just reside and have a presence. And sometimes we do that here, even at this church, in this ministry. That's scary. That's freaky. So instead of us united against Satan, we've allowed Satan to come in here and divide us so that we attack each other, hurt each other, and fight against each other so we destroy this church family, this church friendship. And so today we're going to talk about this because this is so important as, and I think it's so fitting for us as our last sermon series on the church. Because we need to understand our enemy, because we need to understand that we don't want to follow the enemy. We want to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a senior pastor, is the head of the church. Let's follow him. Let's not follow Satan. Let's not obey Satan. Let's follow Jesus. It's time for us as a church to obey and follow Jesus. But we need to understand our enemy a little bit. Just a little bit. So we can follow Jesus even more better. Alright, so let me give you some background information. There's a lot of stuff I'm going to throw at you guys, okay? So I'm going to go a little fast. So let's look at the names of Satan. What's his name? There's a lot of names, so let me give you some names, all right? Satan, in Hebrew, it means accuser. The Greek equivalent of Satan is devil, all right? He also has other names, Belial, Beelzebub, the adversary, dragon, enemy, serpent, tester, wicked one. There's so many names that he's listed in the Bible. Let me give you a brief story of how he became Satan. Before, he was a holy angel named Lucifer, all right? One of the highest ranked angels, a cherub, right? Super powerful, holy, awesome. But he had a very proud heart, an arrogant heart. And he said he was better than God. And that he wanted to put his throne above the throne of God, as you read in Revelation chapter 4. What an idiot, right? God's like, can't have this. This is dumb. You're obviously not God. I'm God. It would be out of my character to make you think that you're God. So he gets kicked out. And now he's on earth. And in the Bible, he's labeled as the prince and power of the air. He's labeled as the prince of this world. He reigns and sets his camp up in this earth area, right? But his rule is only temporary, only during this present age, until we have revelation where Jesus comes back as a glorified king, kicking Satan's butt, and takes back what is rightfully God's. The scroll, right? The judgments. But until that happens, until revelation happens, Satan is roaming around. And he has a plan. His plan is to destroy God's plan and destroy God's people. Satan's goal in his whole life and existence is to destroy God's plan and his people. He spends most of his time in heaven or on earth. Satan doesn't spend any time in hell. Okay, that's in Revelation when he gets kicked out into the lake of fire. He's not in hell. He's in heaven or he's in earth. That's where he spends most of his time, because he wants to destroy God's plan and God's people. In heaven, if you read Revelation chapter 12, which we are today in discipleship, you see that Satan is in heaven day and night accusing us, the saints, the believers, that we suck, we're messed up, we're wicked, we're poor, we're nasty, we're gross. He does that in front of God, day and night. He does that on earth, where he roams around on earth. And he destroys people's faith. He kills people. He destroys people's faith. And he breaks down people so they won't worship God. He destroys God's plan. He destroys God's people on earth. He's been doing it from the beginning of time. Garden of Eden. Who was there? Adam, Eve, the serpent. He was also there probably in the time of Noah when there was so much wickedness going around that God's like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. This is not what I designed this place for. So he destroys and floods the whole earth. He was there. Satan was there with David and Bathsheba, probably whispering to David about this pretty, beautiful woman and to go even farther. He was there during Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan was there tempting Jesus. Satan was there throughout history, the history of the Israelites, right? When they got conquered by the Assyrians, conquered by the Babylonians, got conquered by the Romans, their temple was destroyed. Even during the Hitler, the World War II, Satan was probably behind that too, where he massacred 6 million Jews. The Jewish people have gone through a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. And Satan's always been behind that. And even today, Satan creates false religion so that you and I will be distracted and obey that, right? We got, and they all seem and sound like Christianity, but it's not. We got Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, all these things that seem very close to similar to Christianity, but they're not. Satan uses those things, twist it, change it, to make us follow something that's false. But it seems pretty close. And if you look at 1 Peter 5:8, Satan roams around like a lion, waiting for someone to devour and eat, because he wants to destroy God's people and God's plan. Satan knows the Bible. He reads it. He understands what it says. He probably reads it more than us. Kind of sad. He knows what's going to happen. He knows his fate. But until that happens, he's going to destroy you and try to take you down, because he's down there too. And he wants to destroy you and have you come with him. He doesn't want you to worship God because he thinks he's God. So he wants you to worship him and not the true God. So we're going to get a little deeper, because there's so much stuff here. And I really wish I had more time for this. We're going to talk about the voice of Satan, how Satan sounds like. Because there's so many voices that are speaking to you right now. Okay? When you make an important decision, whose voice do you listen to? Do you listen to a friend, family member, pastor, teacher, a professional, an adult? Who do you listen to? If you're sick and you go to a doctor, the doctor's obviously professional, and he says something, take this medicine or whatever, you're going to listen to his voice, right? You're going to listen to what he says, because he's a doctor. If you have legal troubles and you have problems with the law, you go to a lawyer. And you ask the lawyer, what do I do? Get advice from him. He tells you advice, and usually you're going to follow it because you want to listen to his voice. He knows what he's talking about. If you have other issues in life with cops or whatever, you go to these different people that you trust, that have authority, that know what they're talking about, and they give you good advice and help you with that. You listen to their voice. When I have a problem or issue in my life, the people that I go to, that I listen to their voice, is like Grace, my wife, right? She has an amazing, she's very wise, very smart, and so I go up to her and ask her, what should I do? And she always gives me good advice. Sometimes I don't want to hear it, but it's still good, right? It's like, oh, how do I look? I just bought these clothes, like, do these jeans look good on me? And she's like, no, you look fat, right? Like, oh, okay, thank you. But I listen to her voice, because I trust her, she speaks well and right and honestly and openly, so she helps me through my struggles and my issues. She even calls me out on things that I don't even want to hear. I'm like, oh yeah, you're probably right, but I don't want to hear that. I'm sure you have your mom, that's what your mom does. When I have issues with pastoral stuff, I go to my pastor friends and I ask them, what do I do? How do I handle this? And they talk to me and I listen to their voice because I trust it. We have one pastor in our pastoral staff, and I call him the voice of reason, because whenever he speaks, it's always awesome. It's always like reasonable, logical, and awesome. And so I call that pastor voice of reason. I want him to speak more and help us out, and I go to him a lot for a lot of issues and stuff. Who do you go to when you have struggles and issues in life? Do you listen to the word of God or God himself, or do you listen to Satan? You know, like the classic example of, like, on your shoulder you have God, the angel, or you have Satan, the angel, on your shoulder. They're speaking to both you guys. When you have those issues and struggles and difficulties in life, who are you listening to? God or the angel? What if I told you that you hear Satan's voice more than you hear God's voice? What if I told you that you actually obey and follow Satan's voice more than you obey and follow God's voice? For me, I would be like, that's gross. I'm shocked. I'm appalled. I would never want to do that, right? Like, how does that, I don't want to follow Satan. I don't want to listen to his voice. I don't want to obey his voice. I'm a pastor. I want to follow God's voice. I want to do what God says, right? But the reality is, Satan uses so many things here on this earth to drown out the voice of God. And one way is media and entertainment. Let me give you some statistics. some statistics really quick. In 2006, this is probably outdated too. 2006, you guys watched 40,000 TV ads. 40,000. It's a lot. You spend about 3 to 4 hours a day watching TV. That doesn't even count for like Facebook, YouTube, and all these other media outlets. 3 to 4 hours a day. There's 160 magazines out there for you guys to read and look. And in those magazines, there's advertisements. And one of the stats said that there's 45% more advertisements in your kids' magazines about alcohol and beer and all these things than there are in adult magazines. You guys, as teenagers and kids, spend about $1 billion on the internet, like money-wise, e-commerce. It's a lot of money. Now some of you are like, well, how does that really make me listen to Satan's voice? How does that affect me? It affects you in a lot of different ways. The same statistics show that those, when you watch all that media and TV, it affects you academically. You get lower test scores, your vocabulary is much smaller. I know that was true for me in elementary. Like, I was dumb in elementary. Like, I watched so much TV, I didn't study, my grades were horrible, I got like, there's like, O is outstanding, S is like satisfactory, and then what's below that? And I got a lot of N's, okay? I don't even know what they were, right? So many N's. I thought it was cool back in elementary to write my 5s like a 3, okay? So my math scores and tests, I would just write 3 instead of a 5, and I'll get the answers wrong, and I'll be like, what's wrong with that? Like, that's what I meant, right? But I was being an idiot. So I watched too much TV, and it affected me academically in elementary. I obviously made up in it later, but I was dumb. When you watch a lot of TV and watch all these media outlets, it also makes you obese. You're more likely to be obese because you're not exercising, you're not getting out there, you're just staring in front of a TV. You also affects your body image. Because you look at these actors, 75% of them are white, and they're beautiful, and they're skinny. So when you look at yourself, you feel ugly, you feel fat, you feel gross. I know for me, I thought white people were better than Korean people growing up. So I see them all along on TV, and I thought, white people, they look better, they talk better, and so I would judge Korean people lower. I even think my dad, because he couldn't speak English that well, was less and not as good as my white friends or white parents or whatever. So I would judge them because of what I saw on the media. If you watch a lot of TV and you get affected by the media, another way to get affected is you're 2 times more likely to have sex or engage in sexual activity. Because whatever you see, it models what you want to do. And so even for me, I learned a lot of these sexual things from TV and friends. Not from my parents, not from church, not from what God was saying about it. And it affected my perception and views of sex. So if you spend 3-4 hours a day, 40,000 ads, all this time in the media with Facebook or YouTube, and you spend maybe 5 minutes with God every day for quiet time, if even that, or maybe a minute, and maybe if you spend an hour or two a week at church, whose voice are you hearing more of? Are you hearing God's voice more, or are you hearing Satan's voice through media, through advertisements, through all these different things? Obviously, God's voice gets drowned out when you listen to all these different things that aren't all bad, but they can drown out the voice of God and what God is really saying and what God really wants to tell you, because His voice is so small, because we give Him so little of our time. We give Him so little of our thoughts. We give Him so little of our mind in prayer or in action. So I want to talk a little bit about how Satan talks to us, His voice, the way He talks to us, because I think it's just listening to some of you guys throughout this past month, I've been understanding that a lot of us, including myself, we listen to Satan a lot. And how does he speak to us? What's his voice sound like? There's 3 stages. 1, it's a whisper. 2, you have a conversation. 3, you go to despair. So whisper, conversation, despair. Whisper, conversation, despair. Satan always starts out with a whisper. And when he does that, it's usually to tempt you, to distract you, or attract you to something evil. Sinful, right? Look at the Garden of Eden. Eve is there, serpent comes, and the serpent just whispers a question. Like, hey, did God really say you can't eat that tree? The fruit on the tree? Just a simple question Satan asked. A whisper. And Eve, she could have stopped it, right? She could have been like, you're freaking me out because you're a talking serpent, first of all. I don't know what you're talking about, right? But she could have stopped it, not listened, and ended the conversation. But does she? No. She listens to the whisper of Satan, and they have a conversation. It goes to stage number two. Stage number two, the tactic for Satan is to justify, rationalize the sin, and make you doubt and question God. Okay? Because even after Satan asks the question to Eve, Eve engages him in a conversation, and they go back and forth. And he says, well, if you even touch the fruit, you'll die. That's not even true. But Satan uses that and says, no, you don't understand. If you eat the fruit, you'll be wise like God. So it's actually good for you to eat the fruit. And he's like, starts to think about it more, and she's like, yeah, I think you're right. And if you read the Bible, it says she looked at the fruit, and she said, when she saw it, it looked good. It looked pleasing. And she wanted to be wise. So she starts to justify and rationalize, like, I want to be like God. God is good. I want to be good. I want to be wise like God. What's so bad about that? It's a good thing. I can be even holier and better. So let me eat the fruit. And so she starts to doubt God's commands. She starts to question God's rule and sovereignty. And she says, I think this is okay. She justifies. She rationalizes because she's engaged in this conversation with Satan. And Satan is so crafty. So she eats the fruit. Whisper, conversation, despair. Right after she eats the fruit, her eyes are open, she realizes she's naked, and she goes and puts some clothes on. While that happens, God is coming, and he's looking for both of them. What do they do when they hear the voice of God? They hide. They run away. And that's when Satan tells them, you're ugly. You're messed up. You're not valuable. You're not worthy. Tactic of Satan after you sin is to bring you down even so much where you don't even go to God anymore. Where you reject God. You run away from God. And you say, forget you, God. Because God can't love me. And you start to question the love of God. You don't even go to God. And that's what Eve and Adam, they did. They hid from God. They ran away from God. And that's what happens with us. A lot of you guys get guilt-tripped. You get embarrassed, ashamed. You feel so guilty that you run away from God. And that's where Satan attacks you. He doesn't stop after you sin. He's like, now I really have you. Now I got you in my hands, and now I'm going to mess you up even more. Because his plan and goal is what? Destroy God's people and God's plan. He's going to take it all the way, even after you sin. His goal is not for you to sin. His goal is for you not to go to God and worship God. Let's be more concrete. For guys, talk to you guys for a second. And girls, if you struggle with this too, which some of you guys may, it applies to you too. But it's more general for the guys. But let's talk about porn and masturbation. Porn and masturbation. The situation. If you see a pretty girl or you go on the internet and you see a hot girl, the whisper of Satan says what? Wow, she's beautiful. She's hot. She's sexy. It's just a small whisper. You can stop it and be like, no, I don't want to look at her. No. You can just forget about it, not listen to that voice, not listen to that whisper of Satan, right? But no, you engage in the conversation. You justify, rationalize. And Satan says, okay, now I have your attention. Now you're listening to me. Let's have a conversation about this so you'll sin. That girl is hot. God made her hot. So it's okay for you to go and enjoy God's creation. Go check her out for just a couple seconds. It's not that long. You're just going to check out her legs or check out her face or check out her body or whatever. It's not that hard. Harmless. It's harmless. It's not that bad. And so you start to think about it more. You're like, yeah, you're right, Satan. Like, it's not that bad. It's only like, I'll just do it for a couple seconds, then I'll stop myself, right? Or some of you guys say, well, I'm already here at the website. I might as well just enjoy it for a little bit longer. You know, it's not that bad. Like, I'll stop and pull myself back after a couple minutes. And I won't do anything, right? And you start justifying, like, oh, you know, like, I'll just look at it, but I won't masturbate. Or I'll do this, or whatever. You start to justify and rationalize because you're having this conversation with Satan. If you're at that point, most likely you're going to sin, and you do. You get so into it, and you look at it for so long, you start to masturbate. And you feel good for a little second, and then you start to realize, I feel guilty and shame. And after the sin, you feel despair. Because after that, you start to feel guilty and bad, and you feel dirty. And that's when Satan hurts you and attacks you even more and says, you know what? You are dirty. You are gross. God can't love you. You can't go to God now. You have dirty hands. You have a dirty body. You have a dirty mind. God can't love you. God can't forgive you. So what do? exactly what Satan tells you, nothing. You don't go to God, you don't tell anyone, you don't confess, you don't do anything about it. You just feel guilty and bad. You say, next time I'll try harder. Next time I'll do something better. But it's the same thing. Nothing changes. You just try to do it on yourself and your own strength rather than do God and His strength. Let's talk about you girls. An issue that all girls go through is body image and yourself and how you look and what you think about yourself. The situation, if you see a pretty girl, or guys talk about a pretty girl, they say, oh dude, that girl's so pretty. And then this Satan whispers into you and says, yeah, that girl is so pretty. That means you're ugly. And it's a whisper. And you could cut it off and be like, no, I am pretty too. And you can just not engage in that conversation. But no, you have the conversation with Satan. And you go long. And you say, Satan says, look at that girl. Her legs are so pretty. They're so long. Look at your legs. They're fat. And then you go to the mirror and Satan says, hey, look at your nose. It's an ugly nose. It's a fat, chubby nose. Who could ever love you? Who could ever be with you? Do you think anyone would want to marry you? You're so ugly. God must have made a mistake with you. And so you start to feel bad about yourself. You start to think like, oh my goodness, I am ugly. I am fat. I am not attractive. I am not a creation of God. You start to rationalize and justify all these different things. So you start to feel more depressed, more sad, more angry. You start to blame people and get angry at God even for like, why did you make me like this? Why do I have all these imperfections in my life, in my body? Some of you guys go so bad and so far that leads you to chase after guys, wear revealing clothes. Some of you guys go even farther to try different things to make you feel a little bit better, more beautiful. Makeup, like pounded in there. Not saying makeup's bad. I'm saying a lot of your motivation and reasons is for attraction, so the guy will get to you. Or you go out to different scenes and try to flirt with guys because you want the attention to make yourself feel better. Or you do other things, drugs, alcohol, sex, to make you feel like, hey, this guy is giving me attention, so I'll do whatever he wants so that I can feel like I'm worthy and loved and beautiful. You rationalize, justify, and think, this is good, this is okay, as long as I get what I feel and I feel better. But if you go down that path and you sin and do those different things, you spend hours and hours and hours looking at yourself and thinking, planning for surgeries and dreaming about surgeries and hoping in surgeries, you start to feel hopeless, angry, sad, depressed. And that's where Satan hits you hard with despair. It says, you are so ugly. God can never love you. You've screwed up so much and you've messed up so much with this guy or that girl or this or that. You might as well just forget about God. God cannot forgive you. God can't touch that part of you. So you forget about God and you get farther, further depressed, further guilty, further embarrassed by yourself that the love of God can't even touch you and penetrate your heart because a voice is saying has overwhelmed your body, your mind, your soul. Satan is so crafty. He will do anything and everything to destroy yourself, destroy your faith in God. Just to help you understand how crafty he is, if you want to read C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letter, I was reading that this past month. Awesome book on helping you understand the subtleties of how Satan destroys you. It's a book about this uncle, older demon that mentors this younger demon who's assigned to this guy to just destroy their faith. It's a fictional book, but there's a lot of truth to it. And just to help you understand one example of pride, like the demon, the younger demon, is assigned to this guy who becomes a Christian. And the older demon is trying to mentor him to how to mess this guy's faith up. And he said, oh, the guy thinks he's humble? Now when he thinks he's humble, help him to believe and say he's humble. Because when he does that, pride will creep in. So make him think he's humble and help him to be proud of that fact. Because while he's doing that, he's actually being prideful. And then the older demon tells the younger demon, well, if he thinks he's humble, then take it the other way. Or make him see that being humble actually means thinking less about yourself, less of yourself. So if he thinks he's a pretty woman, have him believe that being humble means being ugly. If that guy is a smart guy, tell him that being humble equals thinking that you're dumb. So you lower yourself so much because you think humility is about thinking so badly of yourself that you don't really understand how amazing God made you. So there's so many different subtleties that Satan will use to destroy and mess your faith up. just give you another example. That was a great example I found about in Haiti. There's a pastor, and he was giving this example to his church. He said there's a man, he's trying to sell his house for $2,000. The buyer couldn't afford it, so he lowered it to $1,000. But the owner of the house said, all I want is a nail on the top of the doorpost. And that's it. Okay, if you know what Haitian houses, they're small. They're like one bedroom. Okay, so he says, okay, the guy who buys it, it's a great deal. $1,000 for just a nail. That's okay. It's good. Time passes by. The person that sold the house, he wants the house back. The current owner doesn't want to give it to him, right? It's his house. So the former owner, he takes a dead animal and he hangs it on the nail that he owns in that house. And obviously the stench is so nasty and bad that the people in the house, they leave and get kicked out and they sell the house back to him. And the Haitian pastor says this, he concludes with this, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. When you give Satan just a little bit of your life, he comes and destroys so much of it because he does not want Christ in there. He is competing. That is our enemy. He will not take anything. If you give him anything, he will take a whole lot more. Kind of depressing, I know, for us. It's like, wow, our enemy is pretty strong and pretty powerful. And he's not, and he's crafty. But there's hope. Because even though we share a common enemy, and he's been very successful, he's a loser. He is a loser. Satan is a loser. He has lost the war, and he has lost, he will lose everything in Revelation. But he lost everything on the cross. Jesus is way more powerful. Jesus is way more stronger than God, than Satan. Look at Hebrews 2:14, Romans 16, God will soon crush Satan under his feet. It'll happen in Revelation. So for us, we don't need to be scared of Satan. You don't need to be worried about Satan because our Jesus is way stronger, way cooler, and he fights for us. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When you draw near to God and hear God's voice, Satan will flee. He hates it when you go to God and the presence of God is there. And you seek God, Satan will flee. 1 John 5:18, the one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Satan cannot touch you when you're in the presence of God, with God, protected by God and his angels. You, if you're a believer and love Christ and trying to go to Christ and believe in Christ, God protects you. The story of a guy back in the days, a guy who has struggled with alcohol. And he couldn't kick the habit, and he tried, didn't, couldn't do it. But finally, he accepted Christ. Christ changed him, healed him, and he was free from alcohol, the addiction. And then one of the guys, a friend, says, so you have got the mastery of the devil at last. Because a lot of times people think, oh, alcohol, Satan's doing that, demonic forces, right? But this is what the man says. He says, no, but I've got the master of the devil. He has Jesus, and that's all you need. Because Jesus is the master of the devil. The devil is just a peon, a servant, nothing. He's powerful, he has some stuff. He's nothing compared to our Jesus, who we serve, who we love, who we follow, who we obey. So we go to Jesus, our master. We don't go looking after Satan and try to fight him. We just go to Jesus and go toward Jesus. And Satan will come attack us and we need to defend. But Jesus is always there to defend us, to help us, to aid us, because he's way more powerful. So our job, just follow Jesus. Just love and trust Jesus. So we need to stop listening to Satan's voice. We need to stop obeying Satan's voice. Because when we do listen to Satan's voice, we start to become a very fake church. We start to treat each other like enemies. We do not treat each other like friends because we become more superficial and we tell a lot of lies. But when we start to listen to the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus and obey Jesus, we have more confidence in ourselves, so we can be authentic and real and vulnerable. We can forgive each other as a family. And we can have deep, godly friendships that center on God's word and God's prayer. We become the church when we follow Jesus. Satan will keep coming to you so that you guys can mess up. That means we go to Jesus and follow and obey Jesus. So just to conclude, this is a cool little thing I found. It says, how to know the voice of God. The difference between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. Number one, the voice of Satan is always loud, strong, and clamorous. But the voice of God is always quiet and persuasive. Number two, the voice of Satan never deals with specifics, but is often dealing with generalities. The voice of God is always to the point and specific. God is not a God of confusion. Number three, the voice of Satan is often demanding and always trying to get an immediate decision. The voice of God is always leading. Time is always a great asset to know the voice of God. The voice of Satan perplexes, creates turmoil, and mixes up. But the voice of God is always clear and distinctive. The voice of Satan is never marked by a restful spirit. The voice of God gives us a great rest of certainty. The voice of Satan is always afraid of the light of God and will draw back from it. But the voice of God is always open and willing for counsel or question. God loves your questions. The voice of Satan brings depression and discouragement, but the voice of God brings encouragement to the Christian. The voice of Satan appeals to lower instincts, and he suggests, I want. But the voice of God appeals to the higher instincts and suggests, I ought. Last one. The voice of Satan disappears if the Christian refuses to listen to it. But the voice of God grows strong and deeper. Let's pray.